Well, we're continuing with our series on honoring God. We've been talking about honoring God. We've been talking about faith for the last several weeks. Faith, the next level. So that's what we've been talking about for, this will be the sixth week now. Faith, the next level. And we're going to be talking about something that I started talking about and just mentioned it in brief last week. And that's the concept of limiting God. Now, before I go to our master text and read that, I just want to say very quickly that people have this understanding that because God is sovereign, He's unlimited, He's all-powerful and all-knowing, that there's no way, nothing that you can do to limit His power in your life. And I want you to know that's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what the Scriptures teach. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. But see, He has limited Himself by His own choice, by His own volition. He has limited Himself to your faith. So He responds to faith. So with that in mind, I'd like for you to turn to our master text. It's the same master text that we read last week. I want to look at that again, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 in your New Testament. So when you find that, if you would, stand up with me and let's honor the reading of the Word. Mark chapter 6. I'll give you a minute to find that. We're going to read the first six verses here. It says this, Jesus left there and went to His hometown, accompanied by His disciples. When the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in His hometown, among His relatives, and in His own house is a prophet without honor. And He could not do any miracles there except lay His hands on a few sick people and heal them. And He was amazed at their lack of faith. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, Lord. Well, once again, you might remember from last week that we read that passage, and we talked about then very briefly that failure to honor God can actually tie God's hands. Failure to honor God can actually tie God's hands where you're concerned. And we're going to elaborate on that point today and teach an entire teaching today on tying God's hands. So, as we saw there in that master text, even Jesus was limited in the miraculous because of the lack of faith of the people that He ministered to. I feel like I need to say that again. Even Jesus, the Son of God, was limited in the miraculous because of the lack of faith of the people that He ministered to. And they lacked faith. You'll notice they lacked faith because they lacked honor. Jesus said, only in His own hometown and among the members of His own family is a prophet without honor, and He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, I find it interesting in that passage, by the way, that they acknowledge that Jesus had been given unusual wisdom. Remember what they said? What is this wisdom that has been given Him? You remember that? So they acknowledged that He'd been given this unusual divine wisdom, but yet because they were familiar with Him and His family, they took offense at Him, and that wisdom that He was trying to get across to them, they couldn't receive it because of who it was coming from. So with that in mind, we're going to see some other ways that we limit God this morning. But the point that I want to make as connected to that passage is that we see again that honor is connected to greater faith. Honor is connected to greater faith. And yes, there are ways to limit God. in your life. So let me do a little brief recap of last week. We talked about several ways that we dishonor God last week. So if I may, let me give you just a very brief recap of that, and then we'll go with the material that we're going to be talking about today. So first of all, we talked about dishonoring one another. You can't have your vertical relationship with God the way that it should be if your horizontal relationships with one another aren't right. We read last week that if someone says that they love God but they hate their brothers or sisters in Christ, that they're liars, because you can't hate and dishonor your brother or sister in Christ and love and honor God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. On that note, when we come to church, our minds shouldn't just be on ourselves. I like what Donna shared during the announcement time about just looking around and seeing who's absent and maybe reaching out to them. But even with the people that are here, you know, our minds shouldn't be just on ourselves when we come to church. We should come to be a blessing as well as wanting to get blessed, right? We should come to be a blessing as well as wanting to be blessed. Just let me encourage you to do this. You know, I know that we're all shy by nature. Many of us are. Not all of us are. Bill. Bill, man, whew, Bill doesn't have any problems interacting with people. And I like that about him. I like that about him. But, you know, some of us shyer people, you know, one of the things I would encourage you to do, if you're not real talkative, stretch yourself a little bit, grow a little bit, and begin interacting with people and break out of your shell a little bit. Instead of just being concerned with people approaching you and showing you love, why don't you concern yourself with approaching other people and showing them love? Wouldn't that be a good idea? Here's the next one we talked about last week, dishonoring the church. And that comes in two ways. You know, dishonoring the meeting of the church, as in treating it as a secondary priority. Like, oh, you know, I've got other things to do today. And if there's nothing else to do, maybe I'll go to church. And that's one way we dishonor church. But another way is dishonoring the furnishings, the building itself. You know, we need to treat it well. And I don't think we have a big problem with that. But just keep that in mind. Don't leave stuff laying around. And you know what I'm saying? Just honor the building, because this is the place that God has provided for us for the time being. Amen? So honor the place. Third thing that we talked about was deliberate disobedience. I'm not going to elaborate on this, but just to say this, live your life in a way that seeks to please God in everything. And that's one of the expressions of worship, by the way. You know, we had just had a wonderful worship time, and that is one expression of worship. Singing, music, instruments, that's one expression of worship. The bigger expression of worship is honoring God with your obedience. When you live life in obedience to God, you honor Him. You worship Him when you do that. Amen? Fourthly, your attire, you know, the way that you dress. This can honor God or dishonor Him. So I just want you to be, you know, cognizant about the fact that I think when we come to church, we ought to act like that we care. You know what I'm saying? And not look like you just rolled out of bed or just rolled out of the gym. Take some extra time and look in the mirror and say, does this honor God? Amen? But not only with our cleanliness and the way that we present ourselves. I'm not asking you to wear ties. You know that. I mean, I don't wear ties most of the time. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just asking you to, you know, just pay attention to your appearance, because you want to honor God. And you're representing God, you see. And we also talk very briefly about modesty as well. And we don't talk a lot about modesty in our church, but I don't know, maybe we need to talk about it more, because we have a very immodest culture increasingly these days. So let me just, because we're recapping, I can't go over all that again, but let me just say this. You know, this is a no judgment zone in our church. This is a no judgment zone. We don't place judgment on anybody. And I really feel sorry for women these days, especially because our society is really hard on women, in terms of the pressure that our society places upon how women feel like they should look and feel like they should dress. I really feel sorry, especially for younger women, especially for high schoolers and college age, because, man, the pressure on young girls, and, well, not just young girls, but women of all ages, to look a certain way, to have a certain look, a certain degree of sexiness, I guess you could say. It's really hard. I really feel my heart goes out to women because of the pressure that our society has put upon them. And I would just like to say to all of you ladies, and men too. This is a no judgment zone. We don't look at people based upon their appearance. We don't look at people based upon, you know, tall, short, skinny, fat, any of that. God doesn't either. The scriptures say that God looks upon the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, the scriptures say, but God looks upon the heart. So we don't judge anybody here based upon outward appearance, but I do want you to know you represent the Lord. And we don't want to put a stumbling block in anybody's way either, do we? So ladies, you know, you'll understand that men are stimulated visually. So please be cognizant of the fact that the way that you dress and present yourself could present a stumbling block to some men. So just be aware of that. You don't want to be a stumbling block or a cause of sin in someone else's life, right? So that's why we want to emphasize that too. All right, we also talked about, very quickly here, we also talked about unresponsiveness. So we want to be responsive to the things of God, don't we? Whatever's going on in the service, if it's time to pray, pray. If it's time to sing and worship, sing and worship. If it's time to listen, then listen, right? So we want to be responsive to the things of God, not unresponsive. Amen? So that's a way that we honor or dishonor God as well. But let's go on now and talk about a way that we dishonor God that's not maybe as well known as some of those perhaps more obvious ones. And I don't know, maybe some of those weren't obvious to you. But the one that we're going to talk about next, I think, is not obvious at all to a lot of people, and that's the issue of distrust. Did you know that distrust dishonors God? Distrust dishonors God. See, failure to remember what God has done for you in the past, and thus not fully trusting Him now, is an expression of distrust. Let me show you what the Israelites were guilty of. It mentions it in Psalm 78, that whole chapter, by the way, is really worthy of your time and attention because it talks about that in more detail. But let me just take one short segment out of that, verses 11 and 19, out of Psalm 78. It says this, "They forgot what He had done, the wonders He had shown them. They spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the desert?'" So in other words, they were wandering around in the desert, no food, no water in sight, and they were questioning God even after all the miracles He'd already done for them to get them out of Egypt. Now they were in this predicament and they were complaining against God and speaking against Him by saying, "Can God really feed all of these people out here in the desert?" And let me tell you something, God did not like that. He did not like that. Distrust dishonors God. So again, this is what the Israelites did. They dishonored God because they failed to acknowledge or remember His glorious deeds for them in the past. And listen, when they trembled with fear and wailed over their circumstances, they dishonored God. Here's a strong statement, but one that's justified in the scriptures. Lack of faith dishonors God. Fear dishonors God. I'm just going to let that sink in just for a second. Lack of faith dishonors God. Fear, complaining, wailing over your situation dishonors God. Why? Because it fails to acknowledge His glorious power to intervene on your behalf, and it fails to remember what He's so repeatedly, in most cases, done for you in the past. So that's why these object lessons are there for us in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament and New. The children of Israel provide an object lesson for us. We ought to be very, very careful about limiting God with our lack of faith and dishonoring Him with our lack of faith. So then, is it possible then to limit God, the limitless God of the universe who spread out the heavens? Can we really limit God? Is that possible? Well, let's explore that idea. Again, in Psalm 78, this time in verses 40 and 41, it says this. Pay very close attention. "How often they," meaning the Israelites, in the wilderness. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Wow, that's an eye popper, isn't it? They limited the Holy One of Israel? Why? Because God responds to faith. He responds to faith. He doesn't respond to wailing and moaning and complaining. When the Israelites did that, he got mad. He got angry. So remember then from our master text that even Jesus was limited in the miraculous because of the lack of faith of the people that he ministered to. And the same happened in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. They lacked faith because they lacked honor, and so did the Israelites. We see again that honor is connected to greater faith. So on that note then, get this, write this down. No honor, no faith, no faith, no results. No results in prayer. No answered prayer. No progress in your life, at least where God is concerned. No honor, no faith, no faith, no results. See, people have this concept of God that if I just cry long enough, if I just complain loud enough, that God's finally going to get worn out with me and he'll answer my prayer. Did you know that that is a terribly wrong concept of God? Terribly wrong. Don't you think that we ought to base our concept of God on the Bible? What a novel idea. What a novel idea. Let's examine what the scriptures say and base our theology and our practices upon that, right? So no honor, no faith, no faith, no results. By the way, if you read the NIV or some of the more modern translations, that word that's translated into English as limited, some of the modern translations will translate that into the word grieve. Now, that's also an appropriate translation because that Hebrew word actually means both. It means to limit and to grieve. So God was limited. He was grieved by their behavior. He was grieved by their lack of faith, but it limited him because by his own volition, by his own design, he has chosen to limit himself. I should say it this way. He's chosen to respond to our faith. And when we have such a lack of honor and a lack of faith, it limits him. His hands are tied where you're concerned. Does that make sense? Okay, I know I'm blowing away some of your religious theology this morning, some of this man-made theology. I'm blowing it out of the water this morning, but I'm just going by what the Bible says. This is not the gospel of Andy. This is the Bible. Amen. I mean, it's right there in front of you, Psalm 78, 40 through 41. Let's read it again. How often they provoked him. How did it provoke him? It provoked and tempted him to judge them. I mean, do you remember what he said to Moses at one point? He was so angry with the children of Israel at one point. He said, Moses, get out of the way because I'm going to destroy this whole lot of people and I'm going to start over with you. You remember that? And Moses intervened on their behalf and said, Lord, don't do it. You remember that?
Yes. Yes.
So the lack of honor and the complaining and the moaning, that didn't get them anywhere with God. He responds to faith. He responds to faith. All right, so on that note then, let's read that. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What a statement. Wow. Well, see, that correlates in the New Testament now with James 1, 6 through 8. Get this. Again, I'm sorry to torpedo your religious theology, but here again, I'm just reading the Bible. Here we go. When you ask in prayer, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Bam. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, I'm not trying to blow your religious theology out of the water. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you to get results in prayer, results in your life of faith. Amen? Now, I realize that not a lot of pastors preach this way. I realize that some pastors, not all, of course, but some, you know, they just want to take you by the hand. Oh, Doug, poor thing. Let me just pat you on the back of the hand. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Yeah, and they just want to, you know, just want to stroke you a little bit. But look, if you want help, if you want results, you're going to have to look in the mirror and face some things and say, you know what, maybe I'm not responding in faith. Maybe I'm not a faith person. Maybe I'm not the big giant of faith that I thought that I was. If you're not getting results, then whose fault is that? It's not God's. It's not God. God has not abandoned you. God has not abandoned you. He's waiting for you to learn what the Word says and operate your life accordingly. Amen? What is faith then? Let's look at that. Let's look at what faith is, what it isn't, and how it works. So first of all, let me define it like this. Faith is not determined by circumstances. In other words, if you're truly in faith, you won't be moved by what you see. You won't be moved by what you hear. You won't be moved even by what you feel. Faith isn't moved by what it feels, by what it sees, or what it hears. See, that's all outward, right? If you're a person that's moved by what you see, feel, and hear, then you're the James 1 person. You're tossed about by the winds and the waves, and you're unstable in all that you do. So faith is not determined by your circumstances. Also, faith thanks God before the answer manifests. Faith thanks God before the answer manifests because you know that it's on its way. Faith honors God, therefore. It honors God, like we talked about before. Faith honors God. When we honor God through faith, He honors us in return. Let me give you an example of that. In Romans 4:3, it says of Abraham that he believed the promise of God, and because he believed the promise of God, that faith was credited to him as righteousness. That faith was credited to him as righteousness. So when we honor God by honoring His Word, honoring His promises, and placing our faith in that, then God honors us in return. It's actually credited to us as righteousness when we just choose to believe God and choose to trust Him. Amen. In Romans 4, the same chapter that I just quoted where Abraham is concerned, let's go a little farther in that chapter. Read a couple of verses in 20 and 21 that says this: yet he, meaning Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced, not partially convinced, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So again, faith honors God. So when we give glory to God, when it says that he gave glory to God, that could mean two things and probably means both things. It means that when he believed God, it means that he gave glory to God simply because he believed him. That gives glory to God. And it could also mean that he chose to worship God and place his faith in God, and a demonstration of glorifying God was his faith, okay? So on that note then, I want to show you a little diagram that I put together that kind of illustrates this. I think illustrations sometimes make these concepts more concrete for you. So you see there that disrespect is connected to unbelief. Disrespect is connected to unbelief. Let me give you a scripture where that's concerned. In Psalm 1, it says this: blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, another word for scoffer, depending on what version that you're reading, is mocker, a mocker. So, blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers and mockers are always faithless people. Why do I say that? there are people that are always complaining about stuff. There are people that are always looking at this and that and scoffing, complaining, ridiculing, and making fun of. People like that are always faithless people, according to the scriptures. And by the way, there are people like that occupying church pews every Sunday morning. I've known a few of them. I don't know any of you all that are in that category, but I've known a few of those church people that are scoffers and mockers. And their lives show the lack of results of being that kind of person. So don't be a scoffer and a mocker. That doesn't get you anywhere. That doesn't get them anywhere, but more frustrated. But the person who delights himself in the law of the Lord builds strong faith. So let's go on and read the rest of that passage in Psalm 1. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates, thinks about, mulls over in his mind, day and night, the law of the Lord. Okay? What's the results of that? He is like a tree planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. Don't you want to figure out how to be a person who prospers in this life? God's not against you prospering. In fact, he's for it. God is for you prospering, but he has a formula for that, you see. What's part of that formula? There's many pieces of that puzzle, but part of that formula is right here in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's not a scoffer, but he delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He then is like a tree planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. You know, as an example of scoffers, I used to run around with this guy many years ago. He and I were really good buddies. And we both got saved about the same time. And I began learning about concepts of faith and about the power of your declaration, the power of your words, etc. And I was sharing some thoughts with him one day, and I remember exactly where we were. And I remember this conversation like it was yesterday, and it was probably, I don't know, pushing 30 years now. I remember his words so clearly ringing in my head even to this day. He said, "The power of your words? Ha, that's ridiculous." See, he was scoffing. Even as a Christian, he was scoffing at the things of God. He was scoffing and mocking concepts that he didn't understand, that didn't make sense to his little tiny intellectual mind. See, God's a lot bigger than your little tiny intellectual mind. So when you see something in the Word that doesn't seem to jibe with your intellect, just say this phrase to yourself: God's smarter than I am. Right? So it doesn't make sense. Who's the one that is senseless in that situation? Is it God? Is it the Bible? Or is it you? So if something in the scriptures doesn't make sense to you, that's okay. God's patient with your learning curve. But don't accuse God or accuse the Bible or accuse the person who's introducing a concept to you as being... Go check it out before you fly off of the mouth. Go check it out. Study it out for yourself. On that note, I wish I could do a study on the power of words and declarations right now, but that's not the purpose of this study. We'll do that at another time. But disrespect is connected to unbelief. There's always a connection there. Disrespect and unbelief go hand in hand. But the good side of that, the upside of that, is that the honor of God is connected to faith. And faith is connected to the honor of God. So when you live to honor God, that's going to help you build strong faith. And when you trust God and live by faith, that honors Him. When you trust God, and you don't freak out every time something negative happens, but you just take a deep breath and go, okay, it's going to be all right because God is on my side. If God is for me, who can be against me? If even my father and mother abandon me, still yet He will take me in. You just repeat the scriptures to yourself. I don't care if your whole family abandons you, if your mother and father abandon you, take a deep breath and say, it's going to be okay. God's on my side. Amen? Well, four of you are excited about that point right there. But I'm telling you, listen, that's something to get excited about. If the God of the universe is for you and will never turn his back on you, he will never leave you or forsake you. That ought to give you peace. That ought to give you confidence. That ought to give you faith. That ought to settle in your heart. I don't care what happens to me, regardless of what happens. Romans 8:28. What does it say? Help me out, somebody. How many things?
All.
Wait a minute, not a few things?
All.
All things do what?
Work together.
Why?
For
the good. For those who do what?
Love
God and are called how? According to his purpose. I'm glad somebody knows their Bible. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Look, I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens, how devastating it might look. God can turn that and will turn that around for your good if you love God and if you're called according to his purposes. Doesn't that give you some sense of peace?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. On that note then, you know, speaking of honor being connected to faith, it reminds me of the centurion that once approached Jesus. There was a, let me just set this up for you. I won't read it for you. I'll just kind of rehearse the little scene that unfolded there. You know, Jesus was called to the people of Israel. But Israel, during the time that Jesus came, was being occupied by Rome. So there were Roman soldiers everywhere. And even though Jesus was called to the people of Israel, he didn't turn away a Gentile when a Gentile came in faith. And this Roman soldier came up to Jesus one time and was concerned about a servant of his that was sick. And this Roman soldier, being a centurion, meaning he was a man of authority, he had people under him and he was under the authority of the people that were above him. Jesus said, well, I'll come to your house and I'll heal your servant. And I love the honor that the centurion showed Jesus. He said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to even come under my roof. And then he went through this little diatribe, if you remember that story, and he was saying, Jesus, I recognize, this is kind of my verbiage here, I recognize your authority because I'm a man who's under authority and I have people under me who are under my authority. If I say to this one, go, he goes. If I say to another, come, and he comes. So because I'm a man who understands authority, and because I recognize your authority, I know that you can say the word right here, right now. You don't have to come under my roof because I'm not worthy for you to come. But you can say the word right here and right now, and I know that my servant who's laying sick in my house will be healed even as you say the word right now. You know what Jesus did? Something very, very unusual. He looked around and he said, wow, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Now look, his disciples were around. His disciples were traveling with him. They were his closest companions. He was talking about them too. He said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And this was a Gentile. The honor of God, which this centurion had, is connected to his faith. His honor was connected to his faith, and his faith honored God. Are you following me? When you honor the things of God, that helps you to build strong faith. And when you respond in faith, that honors God. So it's a kind of a circular, it's a cycle there, isn't it? One feeds the other. The centurion, once he got that word from Jesus, once he got that word from God, that's all he needed, bam, his faith did the rest. And the scriptures record that when Jesus spoke the word, his servant, the centurion's servant, was healed at that very hour. Praise God. So that's what you need to do in your situation. Whatever situation you're in right now, go to the word, find a promise associated with that issue, and stand on that promise. Declare it, pray it, stand on it. And man, I tell you what, once you get a revelation of that promise, man, that's all you'll need. Because your faith will do the rest. Once you get a revelation of that promise, like that centurion had, that's all you'll need. Your faith will do the rest. So, the giving of glory to God is a demonstration of strong faith. Because, going back to Abraham, Abraham gave glory to God before he could ever see the results. Okay, so some of you that may not be familiar with that scenario, remember, God promised Abraham a son of his wife who was barren. His wife was barren even when she was younger. And now they're elderly. And now they're going to have a child. But rather than looking at circumstances, right, they looked at the promise of God. They stood on the promise of God. And when you stand on a promise of God and you will not let go of that thing, that's all you need. Your faith will do the rest. That's what Abraham did. You know, I heard Andrew Womack say recently that if you're not in a situation right now that requires you to trust God and look to Him to do something that you can't do for yourself, you might not even be in the will of God. Not that God brings calamity upon you. That's not what he's talking about. But he's referring to a situation that, you know, so many of us get so comfortable in where we are in our lives. You know, we get to a place where everything's good, everything's flowing good. We don't feel like we need to trust God for anything. And when we reach that point, we may no longer be in the perfect will of God because God is always interested in growth and progress. Let me say that again. God is always interested in growth and progress. So if you're not in a situation right now where, man, this is too big for me, I'm not smart enough or skilled enough or equipped enough to do this myself, I have to trust God. If you're not in a situation where you are required to trust God because it's too big for you, you may not even be in the perfect will of God because God is always interested in growth. And at least that's what Andrew Womack says. I think the scriptures would bear him up on that. So God always wants us to be believing for more, to set our sights higher and trust Him, not only to help us survive, but, ladies and gentlemen, to thrive. Amen. Thriving is what God has in mind for you because, as Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Not a one-time thing when you come to Christ and get baptized. No, you're supposed to live that way. You're supposed to live by faith. Living by faith pleases God. So here's a key concept for you. The more reverence you have for the things of God, the more benefit you will get out of them. The more reverence you have for the things of God, the more benefit you will get out of them. If you want to benefit from church, honor it. If you want to benefit from God's word, honor it. If you want to benefit from tithing, honor it. If you want to benefit from any aspect of your walk of faith, honor it, and there will be faith and results attached to that. See, you can't have faith in what you don't honor. You can't have faith in what you don't honor. But when people have a greater reverence for God, all of a sudden you'll sense a greater anointing in your life, and a greater glory of God in your life. And that's why I've talked so extensively about honoring the meeting of the church. Because if you want to have a greater manifestation of God's glory here, of answered prayer, miracles, signs, and wonders, honor it. Honor the meeting of the meeting of the church, for goodness sake. I think so often people look to the people up on stage for miracles, signs, and wonders, and manifestations, and answered prayer, and all that, not recognizing that, you know, even Jesus couldn't get results because of people's lack of faith. How do you expect an imperfect person like a pastor to get results in your life if you don't come equipped with faith? I can't wave a magic wand over you and make everything okay. But when you bring faith to the table, you know, I as a pastor, I'm supposed to bring some faith to the table too, right? I mean, obviously, I'm supposed to bring some faith to the table, but so are you. So are you supposed to come with some faith? I mean, I can't wave a magic wand or say a mantra and equip you with faith. You're supposed to bring some. Yeah? You're supposed to bring some. And our faith works together, and then that's where the impact happens. So you'll have a greater sense of anointing in your life, a greater glory of God in your life when you reverence the things of God. So here's some practical ways as we close. Here's some practical ways to revere God right now. It's just super practical, super easy ways to revere God right now. Just esteem the things of God. Just esteem them, revere them, honor them highly. Number two, be thankful for what you have right now. Whatever it is, be thankful for it. I don't care if you're living in a little raggedy one-room shack. If it's keeping the weather off of you, be thankful for it. And as you're thankful for what God's provided you right now, you'll be in line to get more. Praise God. Be thankful for what you have right now. Be thankful for the ministry that you have right now. Be thankful for the situation that you're in right now. I mean, I don't care what situation you're in. There's something to be thankful about. And there's something, man, I don't know. You know, sometimes, just to get real honest with you, sometimes when I'm taking a shower, I'm looking at my hands and my feet, and I'm going, I'm just thankful for all my body parts because they're all there. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, God, the hand is so amazing. I'm rubbing soap on my body. You know, I'm looking at my hands. I'm going, what an amazing invention that is. You know what I'm saying? We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and I have all my parts. I'm so thankful for my eyes, my ears. I'm so thankful for my two legs, my two arms. I mean, there's something to be thankful about. Even if it's only the clothes on your back, there's something to be thankful about. Okay? So be thankful for where you are and what you have right now. Also, thirdly and lastly, be faithful in the little things that God has placed in your hands for the season of your life while you believe for more. Now, let me make this closing statement here before we pray. A lot of people, they have visions of grandeur, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting more, believing for more. There's a balance here, though, that you have to try to achieve between being thankful for what you have right now and not always be so focused on the future that it robs you of enjoyment right now. That's one side of this equation. Don't ever be guilty of being so focused on what God has for you in the future that it robs you of enjoyment and productivity right now. Because God is a God of the right now. Did you know that? He's not just a God of the future. He is the God of your future, but He's also the God of the right now. So, be productive and be thankful for where God has placed you right now. But, by the same token, again, I know this is a delicate balance here. Even though you're thankful and you're being productive and you're working your land, so to speak, where you are right now, also certainly do look out to the future and enlarge your thinking because God's always interested in your growth. He's always interested in your growth. So even though He wants you to be thankful and content, yes, amen, He wants you to be content where you are right now, but don't limit yourself to where you are right now. Be open to God using you in new ways, ways that you never even thought of before. Ways that you never even thought of before, because that's always what God is interested in, is growing you. Growing you, and sometimes growth requires a little bit of discomfort, because He will stretch you and require you to grow. And in that growth and stretching process, it's going to require faith. It's going to require faith. You got to trust Him. You just got to trust Him. Am I making sense this morning? Does this help anybody?
Yes.
Am I just like talking to myself and Donna here, or am I helping anybody? Okay. Praise God. All right. Stand and let's pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.